Turn to number 15. Number 15 will sing, "Brethren, we have met to worship." Remain seated as we sing this song. We'll sing "How Great Thou Art," number 37.
I see the sun.
Truth and spirit, meet the needs that are here, and pray, help us, Lord, to be attentive and hear your word, preach. Help us to learn something, Lord, from your preaching, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 Be seated.
Some announcements before we have our baby dedication. Today is, of course, part of our service, baby dedication for the Lynn's newest child. But then next week, Saturday, is a church hike at Manama Ridge Trail. Meet there at 10 o'clock. And if you have any questions, see Hugh about that. Or you can look online to find the exact spot to meet. It'll be Saturday at 10 o'clock. And if you have a, the energy and if you have the gumption to go hiking at 10 o'clock on Saturday at Prairie Ridge, then go for it. I'm going to go. The worst part about going there is the drive up, come on my drive. Because it goes like to the top. That's the worst part for me. But anyway, the hike is going to be worth it. It's a nice trail. And then we have some birthdays this month and some anniversaries. Romanzos have anniversary on the 1st. And then Nathan had a birthday on the 4th. Nathan Kai had a birthday on the 2nd. And Michael Lee has a birthday on the 8th. And the children's Abigail, let's see, Abella and Hetsy this week. And then Carmen Jim later on, Francis and Anna Faith. All of this month, birthdays and one anniversary. So that's a blessing. Did you like the song that he led us in?
Amen.
Yeah, we didn't need a lot of stuff to reach you or to make you feel better, make you feel good. Just old-fashioned hymns. Mm. Nothing wrong with that.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with that. So a lot of trends are going on among churches, and it has affected independent Baptists, and so some of them are going the way of everything else.
Yeah.
And so, we've had this. Can I have this book?
I was going to call it honey.
No, not honey. I have that one. So this book we've had it for a long time, and it's kind of worn out, but there's over 500... And 14, let's see, 531, 34, 535 songs. And every once in a while, he'll have us sing a new one that we haven't sung after all of these years. Don't need a new book. Don't need anything else new. We just need to sing the songs that's here. Mm. They're good songs. Yeah. And then every once in a while, we have special music that's good too. But good music. Does something for your heart. Does something for your soul. Let me encourage you that throughout the day, throughout the week, when you are in your car or when you're by yourself, if you can maybe think about the songs from church or some old traditional good songs with doctrinal content, it'll do you some good. So just saying, okay? Well, hello. I forgot that you're coming. Mike's mom. We're going to have a baby dedication at this point, and then after that, we'll come by and congratulate the limbs, and then dismiss the Chinese church. And so we're trying to hurry, but not hurry. Let's see. Arp, is your wife with you? Yes, come. Come. And your girls can come too. And Nathan, if I can bump you from the front row there.
You know what, Nathan? I'm sorry, I didn't have to bump you. All right, so let me read a few verses from the Bible, and this is connected to a baby dedication. The initial scripture is not really about baby dedication, but it is about a pair of parents, parents who were barren, and they did not have any children, and then the Lord came and visited this man. First, the Lord visited his wife. Manoah is his name. Not like Manoah as in Manoah, Hawaii, but a different kind of spelling in the Bible. Manoah and his wife could not have kids. And then the Lord spoke to her first, and then she told her husband, and then her husband, Manoah, this comes from Judges chapter 13, and they're told that they will have a son, and he'll be a special son. He'll be a Nazarite dedicated for the Lord's service for a period of time, some restrictions, some conditions for him to be fit for the role of being a Nazarite. And it says this in Judges chapter 13. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again to us." So the angel did visit his wife first, and then now he's asking for him to come again to confirm that this is the result. So this is good news. This is a happy announcement, and he wants to make sure that this is true. And he says this, "And teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." And then a few verses down in verse number 12, Manoah says this, "Now let thy words come to pass." It was confirmed to him they will have a son. "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" Now, I see an application to parenting, because he does say, "How shall we, my wife and I, how shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" Now, there's a couple of things here, Arb, that I'd like to pass on to you. Manoah, the husband, took the initiative to ask the Lord if this was true. He took the initiative. He was the responsible person in the family. And then he says, and teach us that we shall do unto the child that shall be born. The child was not born yet. And so the husband takes the initiative to ask the Lord, "Okay, now what shall we do when the child comes? How shall we raise the child? What should we do to prepare him for being a Nazarite?" Very indicative, very important to me, and I think for you as a father and as a husband, to know that you are responsible for your family. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "You have a big responsibility. Now, you have two girls already, so you understand this, but to reinforce it," and this is all of his doing, he wanted to have a baby dedication, which is a blessing to have it done in church as a Christian family, and he wants to perpetuate a Christian home. And so he is responsible, Manoah was responsible as the father and as the father to be at the head of the house to ask the Lord for directions. "Teach us what we shall do unto the child." Now he includes his wife. "Teach us. Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him?" Now he has included Mrs. Manoah. Now he has included his wife. Now it goes from him being responsible to ask what they need to do to, and how shall we now take care of this child and preparing him for a ministry as a Nazarite. And so we see a parallel here about a baby dedication where Ahijah, little born in February. Did you see the bulletin? Did you see the picture of her? So cute. Even though she's not Chinese, she's cute. But both of them, both of you have the responsibility of raising your child. Now, he asks, how shall we teach? How shall we order? How shall we? And there are two verses like the pastor said, you know these two verses. Arby is one of our Sunday school teachers, and they are faithful people. They're dedicated to the Lord, and they're raising two girls in the right way. And so the two verses that you know about are in the Bible, and I'll pass them on for the sake of those who are listening and watching. The two verses to answer the question, how shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? Well, it says in Proverbs 22:6, as you, I'm sure, are well aware of, train up a child. Train up a child in the way he, she should go. Saying that there's a way that a child should not go. So train up a child in the way that he should go. So there's a way to steer a child in the right direction. The heart of a child wants to go in another direction. It has to be trained. It has to be guided. It has to be led in a certain direction. Proverbs 22:6. And then Ephesians 6:4, it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's a specific route to take to raise up a child in the right way. And I say that with confidence that Arv and Christelle are already doing that with the two girls. And now they have another challenge, because all kids are challenging, especially girls. And now they have another one to raise up. And they have another opportunity to do the right thing for the Lord, for their new daughter. And so this is a good moment. This is a good day for them to recommit their parenting responsibilities to raise their young girl for the Lord. And as it was said of Abraham, I know that he will treat the coming son that Abraham would have right and bring them up too. So we feel very confident that the Lynn family will have another young girl raised in the ways of the Lord. And eventually, as every Christian parent hopes, that their young daughter will eventually know Christ as Savior.
Amen.
The most important thing is that eventually they learn about right and wrong, learn about sin, and learn about Christ the Savior, and that they would choose to accept Christ on their own. And so Christian homes, of course, with the Bible always present, available, and always around, and it's natural for children at a younger age than usual to receive Christ. And so we pray that that'll happen again. And so we appreciate that you want the church, your church, to have a part in the life of your little daughter. I'd like to have Pastor Nathan and Brother Hugh come, and we shall pray for the Lynns as they seek to raise their young daughter for the Lord. All right, Hugh, would you pray specifically for God to help Christelle to be the best Christian mom she can be, and Nathan, and along that line, and Nathan, would you pray for Brother Art to be the godly Christian father that he seeks to be, and then after that, we'll all come by and congratulate them, and you get to see the baby. Don't breathe on the baby. You get to come and see the baby. Okay? So let's all bow our hearts in prayer.
Father, we thank you once again for this day. And Lord, we thank you for blessing the Lynn family with this beautiful, healthy baby girl. And Lord, we do lift up Christelle. And I pray that you would guide her, lead her to be the best mom that she can be, Lord. A mom that is encouraging, but most importantly, Lord, a godly mom. A mom that is one that's encouraging, that can continue, Lord, to lead this little girl in the right direction, Father. And I pray, Father, that she would also continue, Lord, to just be an encouragement and a blessing unto the rest of the family, Lord. You have continued, Lord, to watch over the Lynn family, and I pray, Lord, that you would continue this manner, and that they would continue, Lord, to look to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as their guiding light, Lord, that they will continue, Father, to glorify Jesus in everything that they do. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you for this new life. We thank you that you've given this family that already is walking your way a new one to raise for thee. I thank you for my brother, and we as a church thank you for him, for Brother Arb. We thank you for his desire to please you and to lead his family your way, his delight in your ways. And we ask you, Father, to fill him with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom to lead his family, and especially this little one, now for the glory of God. And we pray that you would say to this family, given the promise that you gave Judah back in the prophet Isaiah, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Let that be their promise and the fulfillment of it. For Jesus' sake, we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to have Arb, your family stand right over here, please, in the front row. Right by the front row. Hugh and Nathan, don't go away. I want you to come and right there, please. There, front row. Front row. Face this way. Go back there, front row. And Nathan and Hugh, come stand next to, I guess, on the side over here, please. Over here, too. Everyone stand, please. We're going to take a picture of them with you. And I just want to say one more thing before we take a picture, before we come by and shake your hands and congratulate them and give them a good God bless you. The culture today is not really encouraging good families. And so this is really good that they want to raise their family, their daughters, in the ways of the Lord. That is such a good thing.
Amen.
And you wish every family would do this. And you folks be a blessing to them, encourage them. And you folks who are older parents, you know, we've made our mistakes, but perhaps we can pass on some things we've learned to them every once in a while. So be a friend to them and be an encouragement to them. So let's take a picture right over here. You got everybody in?
Not you.
Oh, yes. Can you get over here, please? Quick, quick, quick. Come on this side. Squeeze everybody in. Come over here.
You need to stand behind me.
Okay, how's that?
You need to stand behind me first.
Okay, let me stand right here. How's this? If you were tall, it'd be easier.
I am tall. See how tall I am. Now I'm tall.
All right, let's say something happy. Let's come by and congratulate the Lim family. And so be careful of this thing here.
You know where it is? Okay, I'll text you information. What is that?
Okay. let you know that we have some visitors from California and Illinois. And so, let's see, from Illinois, Mr. Jim Gregory, raise your hand, please, sir. Right there, yes, glad to meet you. And yes, and then we have a family from, big family from Southern California, from Long Beach. This is Brother Robin. How do you say your last name, Robin? Yes, Robin. And he's got three sons and three other young ladies with them, and so glad to meet all of you. All right. So you regular folks, be sure to greet them too. Now, after the morning service, there is some food that the Limbs have brought, and they want you to participate in lunch with them in the back room. If you can stay, stay. If you cannot stay, no problem. But they have provided everything. There's some soft drinks and some water and some good hot food. Not all of it's Filipino food.
Amen.
Some of it is edible. Oh boy, that was so offensive. Oh, is Emily gonna go and sue me? I hope not. So that'll be coming up after the service. So Chinese service is going on in there now, and they will finish after us. But we will start as soon as they want us to start after our service. Okay? One more song.
Yes.
After this, Mike's gonna come and preach.
All right, pick up song 40, Great Is Thy Faithfulness, number 40.
All I have turn to 2 Samuel this morning. Past several times I've been up here, I've been going through different characters in the Bible, different individuals in the Bible. So far we've looked at Rehoboam, we looked at Stephen, we looked at Mark, Jezebel, Hezekiah, maybe a few others. And today I'm going to bring you a message about one of David's sons, King David. And his son ended up bringing some trouble. He was rebellious. And in 2 Samuel chapter 14, we're going to see what the Bible says about Absalom. Absalom. Now, Absalom was the third son of King David. His name means the father of peace. And actually, in many ways, he's a type where he's similar to the Antichrist. You wouldn't think that King David, a man after God's own heart, would have a son that would be so rebellious and do the things that Absalom did against his own father. But we're going to see some traits about Absalom. And so, number one, I want you to see what the Bible says about Absalom as far as his appearance. I want you to see Absalom's beauty, what the Bible says about Absalom's beauty. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14 and look at verse 25. It says, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty." Now, today, we normally don't refer to a man as beautiful. We refer to a man as handsome or attractive or something. The Bible uses the word beauty, but it continues and it says, "From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he pulled his head, for it was at every year's end that he pulled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight." Now, the Bible says that Absalom was a very attractive, beautiful man. It says from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, it says that there was, and it says in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. This guy was attractive. This guy, he was like a model. If you think of normally when we think of a model, a supermodel, you're thinking of a woman, right? Well, there are men who are models. But this guy, especially, it talks about his long hair. Now, I don't know about you, but some of these guys that have this long hair and they brush it and blow dry it and it just looks all pretty and everything, that just doesn't look fitting for a man. I can understand. Now, I don't think long hair looks good on any man, but some men, if they're going to have long hair, at least sometimes it's kind of matted and not flowing and beautiful, and it's a little bit fitting for a man if a man has long hair, which I don't think they should. But anyway, this guy, his hair was so long and it actually weighed so much, and it gives these weights in here. The commentators actually don't all agree, or they're not exactly sure, the modern equivalent of 200 shekels after the king's weight. But one thing we know is he had a full head of hair, a full set of hair, so much that he weighed it and he had to cut it and all of that. And so it's very significant that he had long hair. And it says that this guy was beautiful. His whole body, this guy, he was like a modern-day male model. Remember Fabio, that guy with the long hair? Okay, he probably looked something like that. If you took his picture and put him on a magazine, he didn't need any Photoshop. You know these modern magazines that have a woman on the cover of the magazine? Did you know in real life they usually look nothing like that? There was a woman who actually used to be a model, and she was on the cover of some of these magazines, Cosmopolitan or whatever. And she was saying, you know, these young girls and the social media and all of that, and they're trying to compare themselves to these women and the way they look and these models, and they're trying to compare themselves to the women on the magazine. She said, "I don't even look like the woman on the magazine, and it was me." And she said, "The reason is because when they do these photo shoots, they have the makeup artist, and you know, you can do a lot with makeup. They have the makeup artist and the perfect lighting and these professional photographers. And then even after all of that, the editors go in and they have to edit it. And they do this airbrush and they smooth out the wrinkles and get rid of the moles and the blemishes and all of that. And so this guy, Absalom, was so beautiful. It says he didn't have any blemishes. This guy was a very, very handsome man. And undoubtedly, he used that to his advantage, which we're going to see. I tried to research what the world thought was the most attractive man in the world today. It was one of these girly, feminine-looking pretty boys in South Korea. And he was rated as the most handsome man in the world. He didn't even look like a man. He's a pop star. He's an art. He's a musician and an actor, and has all these different roles. And he was rated as the most attractive man in the world today. You know, I have found that a lot of people, beauty, good looks, is kind of like money. What money does to a lot of people. There's nothing wrong with being good looking and attractive. In fact, the Bible actually uses it as a compliment in some places in the Bible, like Job's daughters and other people in the Bible. But for a lot of people, good looks and beauty is kind of like money. It can ruin people. It can bring out some very negative traits and characteristics. People that are very beautiful, sometimes they're the most rotten people on the inside. They are. Some of these very attractive, beautiful models and people like that, if you really get to know them and their personality, they're self-absorbed. They're very shallow. They're narcissistic. Their best friend is the mirror. They love looking at themselves. Somebody said a man all wrapped up in himself makes a small package. And so it's just like money. When some people have a lot of money, they're very self-absorbed. They're selfish. They don't care about anybody else except themselves. They know that they have something that's very powerful. It brings them privilege. They have this advantage over other people. People that are very beautiful, they've been complimented their whole life. They know that they're pretty. They know that they're handsome. They know that they're good looking. And they've become very popular. They've had it their whole life. And if they're not careful, it can really, really bring out a very selfish type of personality trait in those people. And so you have to be careful with that. Now, some people, God's blessed them with good looks. Some people, God's blessed them with money. But you have to be very careful with that. That's why the Bible says favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Some people are very beautiful, but they don't have any inner beauty. So Absalom, the Bible talks about his beauty, and it was a very real thing there. But we're going to see how he used that. He didn't use it to glorify God. He didn't use it to do anything good with it. I want you to see number two. Look at chapter 15. And in chapter 15, undoubtedly he used that and some other things we're going to see. And I'm going to talk about his popularity. His popularity. 2 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." He wishes that he was the one in charge. He wishes that they would come to him and that he would be able to make the decision. Verse 5, "And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." He became popular. He became popular. Why? Well, we're going to see. He wanted to be in authority. He approved their cases in order to win favor of them. He used charm. He used flattery. Just like a politician. He gained popularity by becoming everybody's friend, winning favor with people. He said, oh man, Absalom, you know what? You should be the judge. You should be the one who hears our decisions. In fact, you should be the king. And just like a politician, going around shaking everybody's hand and acting like he likes everybody and trying to win their votes and win their favor. And the Bible says he kissed them. Of course, we know in the Bible, culturally, that was, you know, more like a real close, friendly handshake. And the Bible says that Absalom, because he did those things, and I would imagine his appearance, his beauty, probably added to that, to winning the favor and being popular, it says that he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You know, Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know, some of these politicians, you ever heard some of these debates or they go out to these town hall meetings and things and they give a speech and then they have a Q&A and somebody from the audience will ask them a question or a reporter or something. And then whenever they ask them, most of the time, these politicians, they'll ask them a question that's somewhat controversial or on a topic where they disagree with their opponent. And they're trying to get a definitive answer about where they stand on a particular topic. And these politicians, they'll say something and they'll give a 5-minute answer without ever answering the question. Yeah. They'll just talk about it for 5 minutes. Oh, that's a great question. I'm so glad you asked that question. Well, when I'm president, I'm going to do this. And before, when I was governor of this state and I did this and we care about this and we want to do this and this and this and that. And he talks for 5 minutes. If you're not really paying close attention and thinking, okay, this is the question. And if you don't remember the question and you're listening, and then, unless you're really paying close attention, you think, that was really good what he said. Oh, yeah, he's going to do this, and he did this. And by the time he gets finished answering, you forgot what the question was. And everybody's like, oh. But if you really remember in your mind, okay, this is the question, and you keep listening, he hasn't answered it yet, 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 he's talking about all these other things. And if you really pay close attention, you realize he never even answered the question. You know why? He doesn't want to offend anybody. Because where he really stands is going to offend half of the people who are voting. And so he's very careful and crafty because he wants to be popular. Absalom wanted to be very popular. He was positive. Notice the beginning of verse 4. He said, Absalom said moreover, verse 3. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right. Positive, positive, positive. There are some pastors who are like that. And they have very large congregations. Why? Because they do not offend people. They don't say anything. They're very careful. Even when they're supposedly preaching the Bible, they're very careful and crafty, and they tippy-toe around these controversial topics because they want to be careful not to offend people. You know what they have to do in order to do that? They have to compromise. They have to compromise. I've seen some of these guys, some of these megachurch pastors, who dress like rock stars to try to attract the worldly crowd, the unchurched crowd. And they never preach on anything that's controversial. And they'll go on, they're friends of the world, and they'll be invited on some talk show like Oprah or somebody, or The View or something like that. And so they'll ask them some controversial question or ask them, well, what is your position on abortion? What is your position on gay marriage? What is your position on this? And they don't even answer the question. Well, you know, I try to steer clear of that. And I'm more interested in helping people and uplifting people. And you know, I it's not my place to judge. That's between you and God. What's that? That's a compromiser. That's a coward. That's not a Bible preacher. Can you imagine John the Baptist or Elijah or the Apostle Paul or somebody answering like that? No. Or Jesus himself, he would say, it is written. Mm. Thus saith the Lord, it is written. They would ask Jesus a question. You know what sometimes he would say? He says, what saith the scriptures? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. Jesus, what do you think about this? And he said, well, what did Moses write? What's in the Bible? You tell me what the Bible says about it. Mm. You know what the Bible says. Mm. Or you say, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Yeah. That's what he would say. Now, Absalom was popular. And the reason why he did this, he had ulterior motives. He was eager for authority. As we're going to see, he was eager for authority. He actually wanted to usurp the throne. He wanted to be king. Who was his king? Who was the king at this time? David, his own father. He wanted to take away the throne from his own father, David. And so he had a plan. He said, well, you know, everybody, I'm popular and everybody, I mean, look at me. I'm the most handsome guy and I'm popular and I have all these friends. And now I kind of have this position of authority, but I want to be promoted. And I think that I'm so important, I would do a better job. And so I'm going to win the hearts of the people. And that's exactly what he did. And so that I want you to see as we continue his conspiracy. His conspiracy. Look at chapter 15, beginning at verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Imagine that. They're already declaring him king. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. He conspired to usurp the throne of his own father. Absalom wanted, he didn't want to be promoted by King David. He didn't want to be promoted by somebody else. He promoted himself. Self-promotion. You know, the Bible. Go to Psalms chapter 75. I want you to see what the Bible says about promotion and about people being promoted to a higher position in certain areas. You know who's responsible for that? You know who makes the final decision? It's not you. Now, you should do what God requires of you in order for that to happen, and you should be a good steward. But ultimately, look what the Bible says. Psalms chapter 75, verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. You know what's interesting about that in verse 6? It gives three directions. East, west, south. What's the missing one? The north. And then verse 7, but God, where's heaven? North? Isn't that interesting? Now, God is the one who's in charge of somebody ultimately being promoted. And some people, they want to get ahead of God. Some people, they want to promote themselves. Some people, they think that they're more important than they really are. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, into the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In due time. Two things there. God's the one who promotes. Number two, it's in his time, not your time. Absalom wanted to be self-promoted, and for the wrong reasons. He was lifted up in pride. He wanted to find favor of men. He thought that he could do a better job. He wanted to be in the spotlight. He wanted to be king. He wanted to be the leader. You know, there are actually church members who have that same attitude. In a church, they think they should be the pastor. They want to be the pastor. Churches have split because there are certain individuals in the church, they think, well, I want to be in the pulpit. I want to be the leader. I want to be the person of preeminence. I want to be the person who's important. I want to be like Absalom. I want the people to come to me when they have a problem or a question. I want to be the one. Why? Because they genuinely want to help people? Do they genuinely want to be a servant and minister to people? No. They want to feel important. They want to be seen of men. And Jesus said, if any of you will be, he said, he that is first will be last. So the Son of Man is not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you have to become the least, right? It's a paradox. If you want to be rich, you need to become poor. That's what he said. And so Absalom wanted to be top dog so much that he wanted to take over the throne of his own father David, and he had a conspiracy. David heard of this. David feared for his life. David fled Jerusalem, ran away. Can you imagine being scared that your own son is going to kill you so he can take over your position as king? That's a terrible thing. What must David have thought? By the way, did you know that before all of this, that Absalom had one of David's other sons killed? Amnon, because of what he did to Tamar, waited 2 years and then had him killed. And so now, to add insult to injury, here Absalom is after the throne of his own father David. It gets worse. Look what he did. Look at chapter 17. You know, the Bible will sometimes describe some terrible things that people did. And this is one of them. In chapter 17, I want you to look at... Oh, that's not it. Oh, I'm sorry. It's chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And Absalom goes and he gets advice from somebody, some ungodly advice from somebody named Ahithophel. And he goes, he says, you know, here's my plan and here's what I want to do. Give me some advice. I want to be king. I'm going to take over the throne from my father David. And he goes and it says to in verse 20 of chapter 16, then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now this man gave some very, very ungodly, evil advice to Absalom. Absalom said, well, you know, maybe the people, even though I found favor with them, maybe they still won't accept me as king because they know that my father is David. And so maybe they're on the fence. Maybe, you know, they kind of partial toward David, and they realize that I might become king. I may be a better king, but they're still partial toward David. And maybe, and Ahithophel says, you know what you do? You go and you do this. And then they'll see that the ties have been severed between you and David. And they'll definitely go against David, and they'll take your side if you do this. You know what Nathan had prophesied? After David committed adultery and murder, Nathan the prophet prophesied that this was going to happen. Not in these specific details, but he said, David, as you did it in secret, they're going to do it to you publicly. And that's part of David reaping for his sin of adultery. And so Absalom said, you know what? Ahithophel says, you know what? If you're going to be the king, well, this belongs to you. That's part of the package. those were King David's. Now, if you're king, then that's one of the benefits of being the king. And he says, you know what? You're right. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to make this public statement here. Ahithophel gave some very, very bad counsel. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that was some ungodly advice. You need to be very, very careful where you get your advice and your counsel from. Amen. Some people, some Christians, will get bad advice and bad counsel from people that have good intentions, but it's not biblically based. There are some pastors who have given bad advice. There are some Christian books that give bad advice. There are some self-help books and counselors and people that give bad advice because it's not based on the Bible. And they weren't, instead of being like the Bereans that searched the scriptures, whether those things were so, it's, look what it says. It says in verse 23, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So, oh man, I'm not even going to question. I'm not even going to question his advice. I'm just going to take his word for it. I'm not going to pray about it. I'm not going to search the scriptures. Some bad advice there. Now that was his conspiracy. Very terrible thing that Absalom wanted to do. But guess how it ended? You think it ended where he took over the kingdom? No. We're going to look at Absalom's mortality. His mortality. Look at chapter 18. Verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou smite him there to the ground? I saw Absalom. Now, listen to this. Absalom is riding on a mule. They're in battle. He's riding on a mule, and he's going in a part where there's a lot of trees, low-laying branches, and his head, the Bible says, his head gets caught in these trees, in the branches. I would probably imagine that his long hair contributed to it. He's probably riding, and it's windy maybe, and his hair is up, and he doesn't have it all down, matted and braided. He probably has it nice flowing, and it's blowing up, and it maybe his head hit the branch. Some people say it was his hair that got tangled up in the branches. Whatever it was, he ends up hanging up there, and the mule just keeps on going, and he's hanging there with attached to his head and probably his hair all tangled up in the branches, and he's just hanging there, defenseless. And it's kind of funny if you think about it. And this one guy comes back to Joab, and he says in verse 10, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. And Joab, you saw him? What do you mean you saw him there? Yeah, he's just hanging there in the branches and without the mule, and he's just hanging there, and he's all tangled up, and he can't get away. And you saw him? Then why didn't you kill him if you saw him there? And what does he say? He says in verse 11, and Joab, I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. I would have given you a reward if you would have killed him. That's who we're after. Don't you know he's trying to kill David and take over his throne? Verse 12, and the man said unto Joab, though I would receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. I'm not going to kill him. That's David's son. I don't care who he is. I don't care what he's trying to do. David told us not to hurt him, and I'm not going to kill David's son. It's not my place to do that. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware, none touch the young man Absalom. Verse 13, otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. I'm not going to, you know what, I'm not going to wait for you. I'm tired dealing with you. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the yoke. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. So Joab says, Joab disobeys David's command. He says, you know what, I don't care. This guy's got to go. We're not going to allow this. And Joab is hanging there. Absalom is hanging there, completely defenseless. There have been in different wars, paratroopers jump out of a plane in a parachute. They get caught in a tree. Their parachute gets all caught and tangled up in the tree. And they're just hanging there. And it's so tangled up, they can't get themselves out. They have to have somebody else rescue them. Hanging there, completely defenseless. Can you imagine Absalom? He's here in a battle, and he's hanging there, completely defenseless, after thinking that he was going to become king. And he knows what the end is going to be. He knows that they're not going to come and just cut him down and rescue him and say, okay, everything's okay, you can go on your way. Hanging there, completely defenseless. I wonder what was going through his mind. You know, if you don't have the whole armor of God, you are completely defenseless. The Bible says, wherefore put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And Joab came and saw Absalom hanging there completely defenseless. Three darts, three arrows, bam, right in his heart. Fiery darts of the wicked that the devil would like to throw at you. And if you don't have the whole armor of God, you're just like Absalom. I read about during World War II, there was a ship that was hit by Japanese torpedoes. And before it sank, a lot of the men, a lot of the survivors jumped off the ship. They had life preservers. They were there in the middle of the ocean in those life preservers for days. And if you read the account of some of the survivors, it will send chills up your spine, because some of those men were eaten by sharks. The account says they're there in their life jackets, not rescued for days. The ship sank. They're just there in their life jackets. They said the life jackets were not designed to be in the water for that long, so they became waterlogged. So the guys, they're not even floating as high as they should. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're dehydrated. They're getting sunburned all day long. They said they prayed for nightfall because the sun was just burning them so bad for days. And then they said at night it was so cold their teeth were chattering. And they said first the sharks ate a lot of the corpses from the men who died from that ship. But after they ran out of food, they started going after the men who were still alive, floating in those life jackets. And they said they'd be floating there at night. They couldn't even sleep. And they said all of a sudden they decided that the best way for their chances of survival was to all stay as close as they could to each other. And they said they would just be there floating in the middle of the night, cold, helpless. And all of a sudden, one of their friends would start screaming because he gets his leg bit off. They said the sharks were all over them. They said sometimes in the moonlight you could see the dorsal fins. They said sometimes, the one guy who wrote, he said he could feel the sharks bumping his legs once in a while. And they never knew who was next. And they said sometimes the friend next to him would just disappear and be dragged under the water, never to be seen again, eaten. They said another time they would just be sitting there and all of a sudden one of their friends starts screaming and splashing the water because he's being attacked by a shark. They said some of the guys, it was so bad, some of the guys would start hallucinating that the ship was still there. And he said, one guy said, the ship is still there. I'm going to go and get some water. And he would dive under the water and he would come back up and he'd say, oh, that drink was so refreshing. He was drinking salt water. which only caused him to die sooner. Many of them died. Can you imagine, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the ocean, floating in a life jacket after your ship had sank, waiting for somebody to rescue you, and there's sharks all over, and you don't know if you're the one who's going to be attacked next, and your friends all around you are getting, and they're bumping your legs, completely defenseless. Completely defenseless. I wonder if some of those guys prayed. I bet every single one of them did. I would imagine those guys were candidates for some post-traumatic stress disorder. I'll bet you they had nightmares after that. That would really mess you up psychologically. Absalom, hanging in that tree, completely defenseless. Some people, because they don't have the Word of God, they're not saved, they don't have the whole arm of God, they are completely defenseless. And some of them, they don't even know it. And a dart, fiery darts of the wicked coming from all kinds of directions, is just a matter of time before it pierces you. Mortality. You know, the main thing that led to this situation for Absalom was his pride. It boils down to pride. Pride. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In Proverbs 26:27, it says, whoso diggeth the pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it shall return upon him. You ever heard the phrase, somebody, you dug your own grave? You hung yourself, you dug your own grave? That's what happened to Absalom. He dug his own grave. He's the one who created all of this. If you would have just been humble, if you would have just waited his turn, if you would have just served his father, David, like he should have, maybe he would have been exalted and come to the throne in his own time. But he wanted it on his time for the wrong reason. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. We see that verse was fulfilled in the sense that he did not honor his father. His own father wanted to kill him and take over the throne. And look what happened. Was killed. Now, I told you that Absalom in some ways is similar or a type of the Antichrist. And some of those ways, if you haven't seen yet or figured it out, some of the ways is because he was David's enemy. David is one of the strongest types of Christ in the Bible. In fact, Jesus is called the Son of David. In fact, in the Old Testament, during the millennium, it calls Jesus David, believe it or not. David is a type of Christ. The Antichrist, the beast, and the tribulation will be the enemy of Jesus Christ. Absalom became the enemy of David. He desired the throne, the Antichrist, the devil. I will ascend above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High, the beast. He wants to be a king. He's going to be a political leader. He's lifted up in pride, just like the devil was. The beast, the Antichrist, will be popular. Absalom was popular. Then in the book of Revelation, it says, and everybody, the whole world wondered after the beast and said, oh, who is like the beast? Oh, this mastermind, he has the solutions to all of our problems. Finally, he's going to bring about world peace and solve the problems of our economy and all of these things and bring about world peace. And, oh, this guy, he's our hero. He's better than Obama was. You remember Obama, how everybody thought he was so wonderful and these teachers are singing songs about him in the school and all of this. And, oh, man, the beast. Like Absalom, he stole the hearts of the people. His name, Absalom, means father of peace. In Daniel, and it describes the beast, the Antichrist, it says he will deceive people peaceably. In the beginning, he's going to come in and he's going to say, just like all politicians, peace, peace, I'm going to bring about peace, peace. And then he battled against David. Not only was he against David, not only did he want David's throne, but he battled against him. The Antichrist, it says, when Jesus Christ comes down at the second advent, they're going to make war against him. Battle of Armageddon. And then we see, just like the Antichrist will be, he was defeated. We see something associated with his head. It said his head was caught in the yoke. You read many types of the Antichrist. Their physical head gets wounded. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The serpent. Thou shalt what? Bruise what? His head? The serpent, his head. Remember Goliath? Stone in his head. Another type of the Antichrist. His head was cut off. Abimelech. Millstone dropped on his head. Sisera, Jael nailed a tent spike through his head. Thou hast destroyed the heads of Leviathan. That pattern's all through the Bible. He hanged on a tree. Many times in the Bible, the Antichrist or types of the Antichrist are imitations of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Bible says he hung on a tree. Judas, type of the Antichrist, hung himself on a tree. Interesting, isn't it? All these different connections and things. So you say, well, you're reading too much into it. Maybe, maybe not. But we do see for sure Absalom. His beauty, his popularity, he had a conspiracy, ended with his mortality. Some lessons to be learned from Absalom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for again for these lessons that we can learn from men in the Bible, and not just historical lessons, but how we can apply them to our life today and how we can use that verse, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, now before we scatter,